Good morning, and welcome to the worship of the living and triune God according to the best of the early Christian and current Methodist tradition. Our organist, Mr. Josh Harrington, will be out several Sundays, but not all in a row, and we are happy to have Amy Blackwell today, who's on the faculty at Lander, as our accompanist. Methodists are people who believe in heart religion, not just emotions. But the fact is, unless Christ changes me at the center, I will not change. So take a minute to dedicate your heart to the Lord, and we will stand for our call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord. Friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And now a few scripture verses on the deadly sin of envy. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bone. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now the works of the flesh are plain: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, and selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Our hymn is number 128, He Leadeth Me. As United Methodists, we have what's called an open communion table, meaning that baptized Christians of any denomination are welcome, as are those who wish to come to Christ for the first time. But an open table does not mean there are no qualifications. So we lay them out, and should you not meet them, we give you a chance to rectify that in a confession of sin. Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. There are colors, O Lord, for our sins and frailties. We are blue with depression, black with despair, red with anger, white with fear, yellow with cowardice, and sometimes even green with envy at the blessings of others. We praise you that in the midst of our fickle emotions, you do not change. In compassion, embrace us with all our contradictions. In mercy, do not reject us because of our silly and habitual sins. In wisdom, teach us to see your abundant blessings and give thanks. For the beauty of this life and the power of Jesus' name, we praise you. He is our Savior and our hiding place, our rock and our deliverer, our forgiveness, our hope now and in the life to come. Meet with us now in the power of your Holy Spirit and forgive us the deadly sins of envy and false comparisons. Give us hearts that rejoice in the good things you give to others. As the Holy Spirit shines a searchlight within, I invite you to confess your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, the church has given me words to say to repentant sinners, not only on Sundays, but during the week when confessions are made. Receive the medicine that heals your souls. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Seated. If those of you on the center aisles will set a good example by not only signing in but passing those registration pads down, if you're a visitor and sign in, we'll just send you a letter this week, and we are delighted to have you. This week we begin our Lenten pilgrimage, and so you're invited to be here at 12:35 on Wednesday for a 25-30 minute Lenten service with the imposition of ashes. It's a great chance to get a big black cross marked on your forehead and have to answer all afternoon, did you know there were some ashes on your forehead? This will be 7 weeks. It'll be published around the churches in Greenwood. There's a chance for you to have a 30-minute meal either before the service or after. This Wednesday, we'll have our supper at 5. We'll have our own Ash Wednesday service at 6 for those of you that could not come at midday. That'll be from 6 to 6:30, then the Bible studying classes will be after that. Mud Pies is sponsoring a Scholastic bookshop, and you're invited to go by Mud Pies. And our bishop, as part of his initiative to help children in poverty, has asked the Methodist in South Carolina to come up with 1 million new and good condition children's books. And the quota for our church is 1,000 books by the 1st of June. I invite you to be busy about this mission project. Patty Huff and I have a long, long relationship. My father was her family doctor in Chiraw, and I was glad to find Patty as a member here. I buried her grandfather in Hartsville, and we have many connections. But one of Patty's new passions is being our medical team to Honduras, and she'll be up here now for a moment of witness. Patty? Okay. Isn't it great when they come down to witness in a choir robe?
There's a lot of people to thank for a mission like this, particularly St. Philip's Episcopal Church and Ken and Pat Holden, who have been organizing this mission for 23 years. They're both in their 70s, and we want to thank God for their continued health and their passion for doing this. And I'm proud to be a part of this church. Finding out they did missions like this, I signed on late, but this was my second year going. And I also want to thank the team for their patience and their kindness with me. I thank you for your prayers, and I thank my coworkers for covering me while I was out, and I thank my family for keeping the dogs alive, and the tomatoes I had in the window were still going when I got back. Many places we went, many people to remember. One of my favorites, and kind of lived up to what I expected the mission to be. The Victoria Project is a mountain. It takes a half an hour to drive up that mountain. We had 150 people that had walked to the site to have free medical care. We had a dental team also that day. And that was a day where I got to give out the sunglasses to the children again. And we had told the children that we wanted them to be happy with their selection. And every time I would come out with another gallon Ziploc bag, the children would all line up again. I had this big mirror that they could look at their faces, and you could tell the children that had never seen their faces in a mirror before. It's just, it will really touch your life. But anyway, Betsy is another girl that we met. She's from Wisconsin. She's adopted several children, but she also runs Jericho Ministries, which teaches women to sew, to get them off the street. And we got to listen to a young girl that Betsy translated for us. She was given her testimony and about her road to forgiveness. Susie McCall is from Barnwell, South Carolina. She runs the Lamb Institute, which is an orphanage out in remote areas of where many people climbed another rocky mountain to get there for medical care. I want to thank Dr. Raina Durand, who runs a free medical clinic there and is also working on funding for a Christian hospital. And I want to thank Mission Carib, where we stayed, for their meals and their hospitality. And most of all, I'd like to thank God for the Christian relationships that were built from this medical care in this area of that we've mentioned the crime rate before. But this is an area where we were leaving the airport the day before the inauguration, and in the last 2 weeks, the laws had changed to increase gas taxes 25 cents on a liter of gas, and raise the taxes from 12% to 15%, and on food for the very first time. This need is great, and God sends us to this place where He needs us the most, regardless of our circumstances. And why we go? I've said this before. There is no greater mission than serving our Lord. It is a mission from God. And I'll tell you how it has affected me upon return. The morning after, and this is the second year I've gone, there's a culture shock in returning. There is such a contrast between the have and the have-nots, that so many marvelous people we met, so right with the Lord, so happy in Christ, and with less than they need, and so many of us with more than we should want, I ended the article with the press and banner, since I work in Abbeville County, with there is no greater. I mean, you can have all the creature comforts that this world has to offer, but have nothing without a relationship with Christ. I thank the church, and I thank Christ for enabling us to do this mission, because it's meant the world to me, and I thank you.
Hello. My name is Christian, and I am you. I try to do my best to walk the Christian walk of faith, and I have one more thing to say to help us all. Seriously? Is something wrong?
Well, yes. It's just that I really like your first speech in the play. I mean, it's so powerful. So I was just wondering, would it be okay if I got to say it?
I don't know. I mean,
it's like, you're such a lucky guy. You get to stand over there. I have to stand over here, just waiting and waiting, waiting until it's time for me to say my line. And I think it's time that we try something different. How about you stand over here, and I'll stand over here in your spot?
It won't work.
Why not?
Because I've already said the line.
Aww.
Oh, my gosh. Come on. Stop being so irritating. You took my spot. I want it back.
Oh, no. It is not your spot. It might have been your spot at one point, but it is not your spot anymore. And you might have had a really great time while you were in this spot, but you are no longer in. Oh, my goodness. Come here. Do you see what I see? Do you see that lucky guy back there?
Yeah. As a matter of fact, I do.
You see what he's got?
Starbucks coffee.
What a lucky guy. Wow, to be able to sip on Starbucks coffee all during the service.
I'm really parched. I think I need it more.
You need it more? Are you serious? You're the lucky guy. You're the star of the whole play. You have most of the lines. You're the one that the congregation relates to. You're the lucky guy. Me, poor little old me, I'm just the sin. And one of the deadly sins, even. I don't even get to sip on Starbucks coffee during the sermon. I'll have to wait until the service is all over, go to the drive-thru, get my own Starbucks coffee, and drink it all by myself. And won't that be special?
Must be nice.
What is?
Well, you come up here and take the scene out right from under me, and you whine and complain, and very convincing, by the way.
If you're looking for a compliment...
I hate you. You take away my whole purpose for being here.
Oh, well, now that you mention it, I do want your spot. I am taking over your part.
Figures.
Yeah.
She is so lucky.
Hi, my name is... Wait a minute, something's missing. That lucky guy Christian has that pretty necklace around his neck. I want one like that. Except I want one that's prettier. And I want one that has a big jewel in the center. And maybe even I can have one
Hello.
That has...
My name is Christian, and I am you. I try to do my best to walk the Christian walk of faith. And I have one more thing to say to help us all. There is no temptation that has seized you except what is common to all people. And God is faithful. He will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted... He will always provide a way out so you can stand up under it.
I want the children to come down and join Pastor Phil at the front. Come on, have a seat right here in the middle. Hey, young man, Do y'all know that I'm a very colorful guy? Yes. When I'm scared, I turn white. I am white. When I'm cold, I turn blue. When I'm embarrassed, I turn red. And when I'm full of envy, I turn white green. You see, this fern here, it's a living, growing thing, and that's the green associated with life. But sometimes when things die, they turn what? Green. Ooh, ugly green. Now, envy is when I see you with something that I want, and I'm angry because you have it. And I will do anything in the world to get it. How many of you have ever seen somebody get a new bike or a new DVD and you want it? What did it feel like? Did it feel good or feel bad? Kind of both, okay? What did you want that somebody else had? A new shotgun? A four-wheeler. Okay. A dirt bike. Okay. I've got all kinds of greed surfacing up here today. The Bible says we shall not covet. It means we shall not envy. We need to give thanks for what God has given us. Now, later in the service, we're going to sing a special little song called Count Your Blessings. Absolutely. I wish I could make paper airplanes just like you, and I'm angry because you make better paper airplanes than I do. So I want you to aware that you're all going to struggle with envy, but you can turn to God and you can practice a thankful heart. Let us pray. You pray after me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the good things you give us. And when envy comes to us, help us to remember to count our blessings. And be full of gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. That gratitude's a big word, isn't it? Okay. God bless y'all. You can go with Miss Kathy. you will take out your scripture sheet. The analysis of envy, which would have been on the back of this, is up front because I was disappointed this week to look in our hymnal and find out it didn't have the hymn Count Your Blessings, which is the cure for envy, so I had to plunder it off the internet, but we do have permission. So if you want to see the analysis of envy, you can pick up a copy. Notice how the story of Jesus begins with a reversal. But many that are first will be last, and the last first. At the end of the passage is the same statement, and in the center is about the same statement. Jesus told some really offensive stories, and you will not understand this story until it has offended your sense of justice. It's a parable about envy. But many that are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for denarius, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. At the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled against the householder, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Mister, I am doing you no injustice. Did you not agree with me for denarius?" To which the answer is, "Yes." "Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last as I gave to you, or am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" And the answer is yes. And then the punchline, "Or do you begrudge my generosity?" To which the answer is yes. So the first will be last, and the last first. This is the word of the Lord. In 1994, at age 23, Solange Mañano was crowned Miss Argentina. She parlayed her title into a successful modeling career, even the founding of her own modeling agency in Buenos Aires. With great care, she maintained her career and appearance for more than a decade, but by 2009, both herself and her career were showing signs of age. And so in November, Solange traveled to Buenos Aires, which is the plastic surgery capital of the Western world, to undergo a gluteoplasty, an operation that uses implants to produce a firmer posterior to resist the sagging effects of gravity. During the procedure, she developed a pulmonary embolism and died. At 38 years old, she left behind a husband, twin 8-year-old boys, and lots of raw materials for bad Argentine humor. A friend lamented, "Solange had everything. She lived the life of a goddess. She was the envy of everybody. Now she's dead because she wanted a firmer behind." Envy took her life, but not envy in the normal sense of wanting what another has, but the flip side. Hers was the delight of one who was envied, and her ability to be envied had to be maintained whatever the cost. So a little lift cost her a long life. And she became the butt of much tasteless humor. Envy or envied, both can be deadly. But it's not a new story. It's as old as legends and myth and fairy tale. At the beginning of Disney's Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, the page of an ornate book reveals a wicked queen who daily consults her magic mirror. Magic mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest one of all? As long as the mirror names the wicked queen, Snow White, the scullery maid, is safe. The wicked queen lives in a large castle atop an impressive mountain. The magic mirror hangs in a dark tower, and as the queen approaches the mirror each day, she summons the specter. A fiery billow appears, and out of it a ghastly face. Expecting the same answer, she inquires, "Magic mirror on the wall, who's the fairest one of all?" The mirror responds with a new message. "Vain is your beauty, Majesty, but oh, a lovely maid I see. Rags cannot hide her gentle grace. Alas! She is more fair than thee." The queen's face contorts. Her eyes burn with hatred. Though she is beautiful, she is consumed with envy over a beautiful little scullery maid named Snow White. She commands a huntsman, her huntsman, to take Snow White out in the woods and kill her and bring her his heart, but to no avail. Then she tries the poison apple, and ultimately the queen perishes while fleeing the scene of her crime. She is destroyed by the deadly sin of envy. Disney's queen envied the young beauty of Snow White and Solange the gluteus maximus of her younger self, and did kill them both. Both of them employed violence. The queen against Snow White, the model against herself in unnecessary surgery. Envy and jealousy are twins and tend to travel together. Envy wishes to gain what it does not have, and jealousy to keep what it has and guard with fear. And both envy and jealousy are symptoms of a deeply diseased soul. When we are green with envy, we are ripe for trouble. One green with envy will soon blacken their own eye. Envy is a cruel game of comparison in which the one who initiates the game always loses. Envy is the boomerang of the seven deadly sins. You throw it at another person and it comes back to hit you. And in its most malignant form, envy does not care what price it pays so long as the other is afflicted. It is not so much a sin of the soul, but a sin of the body, and it leads to physical and emotional illness. Envy, when you think about it, is the only one of the seven deadly sins which provides no pleasure. At least lust and gluttony satisfy short-term, out-of-control appetites, but from the very beginning to the very end, there's nothing but pain and sorrow in envy. It is a self-inflicted wound that breeds green gangrene in the soul. It robs our joy. It is deceptive. It leads us away from the thing we most long for. There is a Jewish folktale of two merchants across the street from each other who were in unfriendly competition. And when one would make a sale, he would open the door and sneer across the street. An angel appeared to the man one night and said, "I will give you anything you ask, but what you receive, your hated competitor will receive twice as much. If it's wealth, he will receive twice as much. If you want a long life, his life will be twice as long. What do you wish that I should give you?" And he said, "Make me blind in one eye." Envy is when I cannot rejoice in the good fortune of another person. Envy hates a person for having something good. If nursed into a green dragon, it leads to slander and to gossip and to misery and even to conspiracy and violence and harm. It was in 1994 that Tanya Harding hired a thug to break the leg of Nancy Kerrigan, the speed skater. And I recently saw Tanya Harding on an American reality program. And she's now made a life out of being a bad girl, because that is what envy does for other people. In a rare fit of self-examination several years ago, I looked at my own heart at the sin of envy to which I am sometimes prone, and here are some of its effects as I examined my heart. Envy is the enemy of contentment. It compares my weaknesses to another person's strengths, and I always come out on the short end of the stick. It robs me of peace and joy in the present. It blinds me to my own blessing and gifts. It smothers gratitude. It shows a proper lack of self-love. And it doesn't change anything. It makes love impossible. You can't love someone you envy. Envy kills community because it isolates. It is a fever in the soul that something is wrong, that the roots of vice are going down deeper than the boughs of virtue. And it is not minor. It is a deadly sin. It blocks the love of God because it's never content. And it saps the love of neighbor because to the envious person, everybody is a competitor. Eric Erickson in the 1950s laid out the 8 stages of human life, and the one for children school age is called industry versus inferiority. And that's when children are in school and they begin to make things and they begin to compete. And if your daughter came home and said, "I hate Susie, she got a new dress," don't fuss at your daughter. She's right on track. You see, across the developmental cycle, these vices emerge, and the vice for infancy is gluttony. And the vice for young childhood is anger. For the play years, it's greed. It's envy for the school years. It's pride for the adolescent. It's lust for young adulthood. It's apathy or sloth for middle adulthood. And for the older, it is despair or melancholy. The disease of original sin is working in us across the whole ages and stages of our life. You see, envy is not the recognition of a good, because that may lead to proper aspiration, to honoring the good that someone else has had, be it a talent or an item, and me disciplining myself with self-discipline and training also to attain that good. So envy is not merely admiration. It is using the good of another person to say that something is lacking in me and I hate them for it. Saddam Hussein envied the oil wealth of the Kuwaitis. 25 years later, after spending trillions of dollars and thousands of American lives, we're only now beginning to disentangle ourselves from what happens when a Middle Eastern despot uses military and government power to enforce his envy upon the world. So don't tell me this is not a deadly sin. It is not to admire the good or the beautiful. It is to say that I must have it at the other person's expense. Jesus told such a story about the kingdom of God. Palestine was full of vineyards. Wealthy landowners owned the land, and the poor day laborers were in the village. And so when the harvest was about to come, the master of the vineyard goes down to the corner and hires some day laborers about sunrise, who will work for 12 hours and receive a silver denarius, which was a basic survival wage, and enabled him to buy bread for his family was for one day. That's why they paid him every day, because what they earned that day, they ate that day. They had no resources. And the owner goes back at 9 and hires another group that are sitting. And he goes back at 12 and hires another group and sends them into the field. And he goes in. So every 3 hours, he's going into the field, into the city the whole day, and hiring new workers. And they've already done the math. If the guys at the first got a full denarius. We're going to get a percentage, a half or a quarter, but then the pattern is broken. He goes into the city one last time at 5 p.m. with only an hour left and hires another group. And they are glad even to have a 12th of a denarius. And they go into the fields. And at 6 o'clock, he calls everybody in, and his steward's got a money bag, and he pays them all, but he doesn't pay them in the order they were hired, but in the reverse, because that's how the story works. And those who worked only an hour come up and expect 1/12 of a denarius, and they are given a whole denarius. And they're excited. And the guys who were hired first can do the math. And if he paid them a whole denarius for 1 hour, he owes us 12 denarii for 12 hours. And all the guys in the middle are left out because they're just important to the plot. And the guys that are hired first come up last, and boy, they are happy. And they get a denarius. And you see them turn green with envy. And you see them turn red with anger and rage. And they whine.
We have borne the heat of the day.
And he says, Mister, I've kept my promise. Weren't you glad to work at 6 a.m. for denarius? And the answer is yes. And it's my money, and it's my vineyard, and I'll do with it as I please. Is that not my right? And the answer is what? Yes. And then the punchline. Are you envious because I'm generous? And the answer is what? Yes. The kingdom of God is not like the labor calculations of our world. The king wants everyone to prosper. Hello? It's not about earning. It's about welcoming the riches of the kingdom of God. Two cows were grazing in a green pasture and saw a milk truck pass. On the side of the truck were these words: pasteurized, homogenized, standardized, vitamin A added. One of the cows sighed. Sort of makes you feel inadequate, doesn't it? Do not embrace envy. It is not the truth about you or our world. It is green and rotten and slimy and putrid and evil and dirty and low down and soul corrupting and love destroying and misery creating and joy sucking and fellowship destroying and loneliness creating. It is a deadly, deadly sin about which Jesus warned us, and you are to nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife would say. Whenever you feel yourself feeling badly because something good has happened to another, be very, very wary. One man who grew up on a farm told this story. When the apples ripened, Mom sat all the 7 of us kids down, and with Dad, with pans and paring knives, we pared and trimmed the fruit until it was all reduced to neat rows of canning jars. She never bothered keeping track how many apples we did, though the younger children provide more a nuisance than help, cut fingers, squabbles, and apple core fights. When the job was done, the reward for everyone was the same, the largest chocolate-dipped cone money could buy in our small town. A stickler might argue it wasn't fair since the older ones actually peeled all the apples, but I can't remember any complaints. You see, a family understands how it operates under a different set of norms than a courtroom. Once when the store ran out of ice cream and my younger brother had to make do with a popsicle, we felt sorry for him despite his lack of productivity. He'd eaten all the apples he peeled, both of them. God wants all his children to enjoy the fullness of eternal life. No true child of God wants it any other way. There is a new world coming. It's called the kingdom of God. It is not a world of scarcity, but a world of abundance. It is the cure for envy. And the more of it we can welcome now, the more joyful we will all become. There's only one hymn I could sing, and that's Count Your Blessings. Please stand. Blessings of counting your blessings is being generous in your giving to God's work through Christ Church. And I invite you to enjoy that blessing now as our ushers come to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. for every good thing and every delightful surprise I experience. I'm glad that I know how to respond because I was taught in the church. Praise God, from whom what? All blessings flow. Please stand. Congregation, please join me at the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might.
God of power and might.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory.
Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna,
Hosanna,
in the highest.
In the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. 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 Amen.
Amen.
Let us now pray to the one who grants us our daily bread. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All baptized Christians of any denomination are welcome at this Methodist communion table. If you are not a follower of Christ, if you come today, recognize that you are beginning that journey, and I need to know about it so I can prepare you. Our etiquette is very simple. Take your right hand, put your left hand on it to form the sign of the cross. When you come to one of the stations, extend your hands. They will put bread there. Take it and dip it in the cup. Receive the body and blood of Christ. There will be four serving stations here. Our ushers will guide you. You will come by the center aisle and return by the side aisles. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. Thank you.
Someone once asked me, how can I meet Jesus? You can read the Gospels. I can lead you in a prayer. But the best way is to come to Main Street Church on Communion Sunday, where you will see the means of grace on display, and someone will say to you, the body and blood of Christ for you. And you will get to ingest the Lord and be among God's people. There are two means of grace that yet remain to us today. And the first one is for you to greet several people after worship and tell them how glad you are that they were here. Another means of grace is if you are sick in body or soul, to come up here after the service and I will anoint you with oil on the forehead and I will pray for your healing. During our Lenten series, we're singing a special hymn at the end, a brief one, about God taking ugly lives and making them beautiful. Please stand for number 394. You can move out front and join the crucifer. Okay. You know, I like watching them march out because it reminds me that we live under the cross of Christ and that we are to carry His light into the world. Now, during the preaching of this sermon today, I only saw a few of you turn green. Those of you that did not turn green may have a friend who has a problem with envy, and you may want to pick up for them a copy of today's sermon. What a joyful, outrageous thing to see all of God's people come forward, and knowing that Christ is touching each of you in the way appropriate to your need. I'll be here to pray with anyone with pain in their body or soul. We are nearly in the springtime. Life is just stretching to burst out all around us. And I invite you to boldly welcome and live the love of Christ for you and for everyone you pass. And that will fill you with enough blessing to keep us going until we gather together again in this holy place. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, Amen.